What would it take for you to give up on God? What would it take for you to ditch your faith? Maybe to lose your job, go bankrupt, maybe to lose your marriage, lose someone you love, your prayers for a husband or a wife not answered, struck down by a chronic lifelong illness, have your hopes and your dreams shattered. You see, these are the things that happen in life, and they actually happen more often sometimes than we like. And the Bible is a very honest book, particularly the book of Job. And today what I want us to do is to have a very quick look, a flyover, if you like, of the book of Job, and see what it has to teach us about this very, very important question. Job was a real man. He probably lived round about the time of Abraham, maybe about 2,000 years BC. And the experience that he went through has so much to teach us. Let me read Job chapter 1, and we'll read the first 12 verses to start with. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the peoples of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Here was a man who feared God and had a very real relationship with him. God calls him "my servant Job." He fears God, he shuns evil. He's also a man who he had it all. In terms of the successful life, here was a guy who had it all. He had a large, happy family. They used to love socializing together. He had a huge property with sheep and cattle and camels and donkeys. He had lots of servants. He had wealth. He had health. He had the good life. Certainly a very comfortable one. Some people would say, well, look, what God was looking after him. That's a pretty fair assumption. But what was the connection between Job's prosperity on the one hand and his faith on the other? And that basically is the context of the whole of the book of Job. You read the next 41 and a half chapters of the book of Job, and you'll see that it's an exploration of this whole question. What is the connection between Job's prosperity and Job's faith? And Satan had very obviously come to the conclusion that the only reason that Job feared God and he worshipped God was because of the fringe benefits. It was his success in life. It was the comforts of life that he enjoyed. It was the wealth and the prosperity that convinced him to be a worshipper of God. But then Satan said, well, you take away his wealth, take away his family, his prosperity, make him feel a bit of pain, and then you'll find out what the real Job is all about. Don't you think, God, that Job fears you for nothing? Well, let's read on. Verse 13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, and it collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. Notice worship, and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. In an extraordinary way that I don't think that we'll ever be able to fully understand, God gave Satan permission to bring about this catastrophe upon Job's life. In one day, notice one day, it was just disaster upon disaster. The animals were killed, the servants were killed, the children were crushed to death. And there we're left with this old man on his knees before God saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We need to remember in all of this that we're not talking here about a fictional character. We're talking about a real man, a man who had real feelings. He had real pain fibers. He had, yes, a real faith. And all of this is being brought together in an extraordinary way by the circumstances of his life. You can only imagine what questions were whizzing around in this man's mind as he's trying to process everything that's happening around about him. But one thing we do notice, at least when we get to the end of chapter 1 there, is that his faith is still holding strong. Now you put yourself in the situation here. I wonder how we'd be coping if this was us. When the foundations of our life are being rocked to the core, the things that are important to us, the people that are important to us are suddenly taken away from us. I wonder how we'd be faring in terms of our faith, our relationship with God. Well, let's read on a little bit further. Chapter 2. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no man on the earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. He still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores, from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. What a pitiful sight. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. As if poor Job hadn't suffered enough. But then Satan takes it to another level. And not only has he lost his wealth and lost his family, but he's now lost his own health. And then to compound it all, his wife comes along and tells him to give up on God, to curse God and die. What a woman. I think she had the spiritual gift of discouragement. Fortunately, Job didn't take her advice. But with that setting, I want us to think about three very big questions that the book of Job actually poses for us. And how we work our way through these questions will teach us a lot about what's really important, if you like, in terms of our faith. The first of these three questions is this. Will you trust God when tragedy strikes? Very few people get through life without experiencing some sort of personal suffering or maybe grief, deep grief. And usually, when these things happen to us in life, we don't know why it is that these things happen. Not fully. Job didn't know about this conversation that God was having with Satan. All he knew was that his life had gone out of control and that God wasn't answering his questions. And if you read the next 40 chapters of the book of Job, you find out through all the conversations that are taking place, the questions that are going through Job's mind and all the frustration and the confusion of it all. It's very common when tragedy strikes us for people to think that maybe they've done something wrong to upset God and that they're being punished for what's going on. And Job's, well, call them friends if you like, actually hammered him along these lines. When you think like that, however, it comes from a view of God that basically says you can buy favour with God. If you do the right thing by God, God will bless you. God will take care of you. God will give you a good life. But if you upset God and you do something wrong, well, then the opposite will happen. You're going to suffer. That's bad theology. Surely the whole of the book of Job is an argument against that kind of simplistic thinking. I mean, every single one of us wants to have a life which is free of pain, free of suffering. But God loves us too much to reduce our relationship with him to a mere, what I would call, a slot machine relationship. You put it in, you get something out. It's not that simplistic. And that's what the book of Job, I think, really teaches us. God cares about us too much for us to want to treat him like that. He has things that he needs to teach us. He wants to grow us and mature us and make us like Christ. And sometimes we can only learn those things in life by going through hard times. And God, in his mercy and in his love, is able to, if you like, work us through those situations in our lives, ultimately for our good. Like that verse that Bronwyn was teaching the kids this morning. Do we really believe that everything does work for good, ultimately, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? God wants to deepen our relationship with himself. And there are mysteries in how he does that that are difficult sometimes for us to understand. If we accept that tragedies do happen and that we do go through periods of sadness and disappointment in our life, well, the issue then becomes, how do you cope? What if God doesn't answer your prayer for healing? What if your marriage difficulties don't get fixed? What if your prodigal child doesn't come home? What if your financial crisis doesn't get better? In fact, it might even get worse. Will you keep fearing God in that situation? Will you keep loving him and trusting him and worshipping him? Will you keep reading your Bible and praying? Will you keep going to church? Will you keep clinging on to him in those times? Will you be able to say with Job, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I mean, let's be honest. It can be very difficult in those situations to say Jesus is Lord. Especially when you look around and you see your friends and they're just cruising. Life's great for them. And there you are and you're struggling along. Some years ago, I read this quote from a guy called Ronald Dunn, and he was talking about faith and healing. It was a great quote, and I wrote it down, and I keep thinking about this. It says, "I don't think that the problem is a lack of faith to be healed. I think that the problem is more a lack of faith to stay sick, if that's what God wants." That's good. Is our faith strong enough to accept from God the reality that he might want us to stay sick? Can we keep trusting God when tragedy strikes, when the future looks bleak? And Job says, yes, you can. You can keep trusting God when tragedy strikes. And I hope that's our experience, friends. The next question is this. Will you trust God when your friends abandon you? We've already seen what Job's wife thought about his suffering. I mean, she'd given up on God. Her best advice was curse God and die. Jump off the bridge. When you look at Job chapters 3 to 37, you have recorded there the conversations that took place between Job and his so-called friends. We talk about Job's comforters. That's a very sarcastic way of referring to his friends. There were four of them, really. Three main ones. Their names are Elihu, Bildad, and Zophar, and Eliphaz. These four guys, they were coming and going, sitting down with Job, trying to sort out his problems for him. And if we had to summarise the kind of advice that they were giving him, they were basically saying, "Job, your problem is all your fault. You've got a sin problem. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. When that happens, everything's going to be okay." This is a man whom God himself had said that Job is a blameless and upright man, a man who fears God and shuns evil, a God who still maintains his integrity. And they're saying, Job, you're a sinner. You're getting what you deserve. Who needs enemies when you've got friends like that? Was Job a perfect man? No, he wasn't. He definitely wasn't a perfect man, and he was quick to admit that himself. But then, isn't sin the cause of all suffering and evil in this world? Well, yes, it is. But the fact is that many innocent people get caught up, if you like, in the crossfire of sin in this life. Satan's a pretty wily operator. Was personal sin the cause of Job's problems? Well, no, not in this case, because God tells us that it wasn't the cause of his problem. So there's a warning for us here, friends. We've got to be very careful about being quick to judge people for what's going on in their lives. We see people going through hard times. Don't jump to the same sort of conclusions that Job's friends actually jumped to. He needed comfort. He needed sympathy. He needed encouragement. He was a good man. And yes, his faith was taking a battering, but he was still tenaciously clinging to God, even though these friends were giving him bad advice. As I was reading through this story again, the thought came to me, who do I know who's going through a tough time at the moment? As we look at it, our friends and people that we know, is there somebody there that we need to be praying for, writing a letter of encouragement, giving them a ring and assuring them that we're trying to understand what they're going through and that we're trying to hold them up in the midst of their pain, reminding them of the promises of God's word, pointing them to the Lord? It can be very lonely and very painful in those times when you're on your own. You know, those are the times when we need each other more than ever. And even though Job was becoming so discouraged from the things that his friends were saying to him, he was still holding on to God. And I hope that our faith, I mean, it's wonderful to have the support of your Christian friends at times when you're going through difficult times in your life, but keep clinging to God even if they're not there for you. Then the third big question from the book that I want us to think about this morning is this. Will you trust God when he is silent? This is perhaps the hardest question of all to deal with. This is the why question. Why, God? Why am I going through this? Will you please give me some answers? I remember back in the 90s, when I was pastoring out there in the country, a good friend of mine was going through the loss of his farm. This guy was the son of a farmer. All he knew was farming. He was a very good farmer. He was an incredibly hard worker. He had a wife and four young children. But the day came when they had to actually pack up and leave their farm. It was very, very difficult. Why, God? What is going on here? This doesn't make sense. I mean, I've experienced that myself with the loss of my wife. And I know that there are many of you here who have known the confusion that comes with having to face up to some of these incredible difficult times in your life and to have all those questions flying around in your head and no satisfying answers. I don't know what's going on, God. Please tell me. It would help so much in this coping process to have a few answers to these questions. Well, for a long time, God stayed out of the conversations that were going on in Job's mind and in his conversations with his friends. But then when we get to chapter 38, at the end of the book of Job, God speaks and he gives us his perspective on what is going on. If you haven't got time to read the whole of the book of Job, read the first two chapters and then read chapters 38 to 42, because it'll bless you enormously. It's very interesting, because when we get to the end and God starts to speak directly to Job, he doesn't answer any of Job's questions. All the questions that had been arising in Job's mind during those chapters there don't get answered. Instead, what God does is he asks Job the questions. It's not that there aren't answers there. Of course there are. The problem is, however, that we are not God. We see things from our limited human perspective. He sees things from his eternal, sovereign perspective. And when it really comes to the crunch, God wants us to trust him for who he is, who he really is. He's good. He's sovereign. He knows what's best for our lives. And he wants us to simply trust him and accept him, and to accept what he thinks is best. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says this about God. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." There are some things which are secret to God. They belong to him. The things that he chooses to reveal to us, they're for us. We need to learn to walk in obedience with the revelation that he does give to us. But there are certainly some things that only us to know. Isaiah chapter 55 puts it this way, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts," this is God speaking, "are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." Sorry, "neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." To be honest, I wonder whether it really would have made any real difference if Job did know exactly why it was that he had to go through what he did. It might have actually raised more questions and created more frustration for him. Who knows? But what Job did need to know was that God was with him, that God was in full and perfect control, that God was there for him, and God was able to help him get up each morning and face another day, that God was able to give him the strength to keep on trusting and persevering through what he had to go through. "Job, you can trust me. I'm big enough. I laid the foundations of the earth," he says in chapter 38. "I'm the one who gets the sun up every morning. I'm the one who put the constellations in space, the Orion, the Pleiades, the Bear. I'm the one who invented the laws of astronomy, Job. Don't question my justice, Job, because this is who I am. This is my character." God may seem to be silent because he doesn't answer in a specific way every question that we might be asking. But in fact, God is not silent. God is there. He does give us the answers if we're prepared to really listen carefully. And the way he answers the questions, like he did with Job, is to point us to his character. He points us to the fact that though our friends might abandon us, he never abandons us. He gives us his promises in his word, and he says, "This is what I'm promising you." And he says, "Trust in me." I want to suggest this morning, just as we conclude, that whether our faith is able to survive and flourish in this life, this difficult life, or whether our faith is going to fall apart, is in large measure dependent on how we process these sorts of questions, these three questions. And the question ultimately boils down to this: where does our true confidence lie? Are we dependent, say, on material things and physical health, or are we content in Christ? Are we dependent upon other people to prop us up, or are we content in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Are we dependent on God being there to answer our questions whenever we want to dial him up? Or are we able to trust the character and the promises of God? Are we prepared to rest in his love and his faithfulness and his consistency? You see, faith by definition means being able to trust in God when you cannot see and understand what's happening. That's what faith is. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. And God wants us to keep holding on to him, even when we're in the middle of the storms of life and when our lives are falling apart. When there's no guarantee of physical or material blessing, God is still there and we're still able to trust him. As I read the Bible, I find nowhere that God actually guarantees us health and wealth or prosperity. But he does offer us Jesus Christ. He offers us the presence of the Holy Spirit. He offers us the promises of his word. He offers us the hope of eternal life. These are the things that he does offer us. Satan's original question to God was, does Job fear God for nothing? And in the end, Satan was proven wrong, because Job did survive all the storms of life that he had to face, and his faith did remain intact. And so the question then comes to us, what about us? What about our faith? Are we having a struggle? Are we feeling let down? Are we a bit disappointed in God? Through everything that Job went through, he learned that God was there, that his faith wasn't in vain. At one point, he said this. He said, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Wow. What an amazing thing to say. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. In another conversation there, he said to one of his friends there, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I have confidence in the fact that my Redeemer will be there for me on that last day. Job discovered that what he needed more than anything else was not things, it wasn't people, it wasn't simplistic answers. What he needed was the Lord himself. And when we get to chapter 42, the last chapter in the book of Job, these are some of the things that Job said. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. My eyes had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I've seen you, God. I know you're there. My faith, even though it had a few wobbles along the way, can stay strong because you are there and you are real. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Friends, we can know this God ourselves because he has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. This is who I am. That's in effect what God is saying through Jesus. I'm the one who can stand up and with a word calm the raging seas. I'm the one who invites you to come and cast all your cares upon me. I'm the one who has conquered death and sin. Yes, sad things will happen in this life. Questions and doubts are going to come and they're going to go. But there's one constant in the middle of it all, and that is the reality of God and the certainty that he offers those who trust in him. He promises never to leave us nor to forsake us. I just want to close by reading a little verse that I read again from time to time myself. And I think it's a great encouragement to our faith, written by a lady called Mary Louise Haskins. It goes like this. And I said to the man that stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me toward the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. I don't know what you're going through in your life at the moment, but are you putting your hand into the hand of God? Are you feeling his strong grip? Are you allowing him to lead you to the east? That's the message of the book of Job, friends, in a nutshell. But it has much to say to us. And I pray that your faith will be strengthened and encouraged today as you think about this story. Let's pray. Our faithful and loving God, forgive us when we treat you as though you owe us something. Or even worse, Lord, when we blame you when things go wrong in our lives. Help us, Lord, to see more clearly who you really are, just as Job did. The almighty, sovereign God of the universe, who is totally trustworthy. Lord, you're trustworthy even when we don't understand what's going on. Oh, Father, help us in all the situations of life to praise you. Lord, through the good times and the bad times, through the happy times and the sad times, through the easy times and the difficult times, help us, Lord, to be able to continue to praise you. And Lord, we just ask this morning that you will strengthen our faith, that it won't be in things or even in people, but it will be in you and what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, so that we are able to say, even at times through our tears, Lord, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.